Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge so that you won't be judged, for you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Be on your guard against false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain falls, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it did not collapse, because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us the gift of your wisdom. Help us not to squander that gift, but to use it to discern your will for our lives. Remind us when we are tempted to judge others that you deal with us with infinite generosity. Help us to give grace to others just as generously, but to speak truth when your spirit leads. Help us to love well in your name. Help us to bear fruit that glorifies you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much. You may be seated. So I asked Marissa to read almost all of Matthew chapter 7, all the words of Jesus from Matthew 7, which is the last third of the message on the Mount, for a couple of reasons. Number one, sometimes it's good just to stop and to listen and to soak in the words of the Master and just to breathe them in just a little bit. But also what I hope is that by listening to the last part of the message on the Mount that you'll pick up a theme. Because it sounds like that Jesus is just a little random with all these different topics, but if you look at it as a whole, Jesus is talking about decisions in life. We make choices, and really every day of our lives, every week of our life, year after year, we make decisions, and Jesus points out a couple of those. Will you choose the narrow gate or the broad gate? Will you choose the small road or the broad road? Will you listen to false prophets? Will you listen to the real deal? Will you be a wise builder? Will you be a foolish builder? And so Jesus presents us with these series of choices, with a series of decisions in our life. I don't know how many of you today are facing a decision, but here's a pretty good rule of thumb that I've learned from the teachings of Jesus, that when you have to make a decision, and those of you who are facing one, I'd lean in right now, It's typically the harder decision that is the right decision. It is the narrow gate, not the wide gate. It is the thin road, not the broad road. So typically, and not always, but many times, it's the rougher decision that is right. So this week, we took our staff on a retreat time. It was a spiritual renewal time, and I was thinking back to a retreat that we took several years ago as a staff. Went to a camp setting in eastern Oklahoma, very picturesque pastoral scene. There was a river running through this encampment, and we found three canoes on the side of this river. Said, well, let's just jump in these canoes as a staff. Let's paddle downstream. And it was really cool. I was in the middle canoe on each side, and it was just this beautiful moment of our staff just rowing down the river together. I noticed right in the middle of the river, 12 o'clock, right ahead of me, was a stump jutting out from the water. So Bobby Hart, our COO, is in the back of the canoe steering. Our newest staff member is in the middle, and so we're rowing down. I see the stump. I say, Bobby, we've got a stump, 12 o'clock. He said, what do you want to do, boss? I said, let's go right. I gave that command, but we just kept tracking right toward that stump. Okay, we weren't turning. And I panicked, and I said, Bobby, belay that order. Let's go left. As soon as I said that, we started tracking right. And so Bobby, not seeing what was ahead, started paddling left, and we came back, and we could not have hit that stump more square on if we had tried. And in my mind, when we hit it, it's like the back of the boat came up out of the water and smacked back down, all right? Ladies and gentlemen, the leadership of your church, First Baptist Tulsa, yeah. We face all kind of decisions, don't we? Day after day, week after week, year after year. When do we stay the course? When do we make a change? We panic all the time in making decisions. Okay, so Jesus runs through a lot of decisions here in Matthew chapter 7. One of which is very critical. We need to make the decision on how we're going to look at other people. And we need to make the difficult, very disciplined decision not to live a life being judgmental of others. Jesus says this, and it's a choice we can make. We can obey this or not. Do not judge so that you won't be judged, for you will be judged by the same standard which with you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure that you use. Now, the Greek word here for judge is krino, and that doesn't mean anything, but it means to you, but it does mean something. It means to fault find. It means to always be critical, always looking for someone's mistake. It is a destructive kind of judgment that's always looking for the fault and flaw in other people. Jesus says, you are not to live this kind of life. So now, we can make a lot of applications about judgment, but let me just boil it down and bring it down to one that we can apply to our life this week. Prejudice. Let's not pretend that we don't have it. Everybody is prejudiced against some group in your life. And here's my simple definition of prejudice. Prejudice is a negative, overgeneralized, lazy mental shortcut that we have toward a group of people. It is negative, overgeneralized, lazy mental shortcut we have about an entire group of people. So I'll tell on myself. A couple of years ago, I walked out in this corridor after our 11 o'clock service. A man comes walking up to me, disheveled hair, ratty beard, wrinkled clothes. He said, you're the pastor, I want to meet you. First thing I thought was, this is a homeless guy, what does he want from me? Turns out he wasn't a homeless guy at all. He was with a theater troupe that was coming in to perform Fiddler on the Roof. The beard was a part of his get-up, right? It was his real beard, but it was part of his persona on stage. He had traveled all night long because rehearsals started that afternoon. His hair was messed up, his clothes were wrinkled, but he was here to start rehearsals, and he wanted to go out of his way to come to worship before that. Negative, overgeneralized, lazy mental shortcut. And by the way, even if it had been a homeless person, why would I automatically think that they want something from me? So when we talk about judgment, prejudice, what I'm asking you to do is to overcome your own mental laziness. To overcome, to trump that, because listen, compassion takes energy. It's easy, it's lazy to just judge somebody, But to be compassionate is to say, you know what, if I had lived their life, I might very well end up in the same spot they're in today. Being judgmental is easy, it's lazy, but to show love, to look beyond the negative and say, yeah, I see some negative in that person's life, but what's the positive? It takes energy to find that which is good. It takes energy to practice love. Now, here's where I want to make a very clear statement, because oftentimes we in the church are criticized for being judgmental, and I think some of that is earned, but I want to be very, very clear here. We must not confuse unconditional love with unconditional acceptance. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Because in our culture, we have muddied that we have the tendency to confuse unconditional love with unconditional acceptance. That if I love you, that means that I can never call into question any decision or any lifestyle that you adopt. I think it's just the opposite. I think that when we practice unconditional love, it means that we don't have to practice unconditional acceptance with that person. In fact, if we see somebody going in the wrong direction, we have the obligation to say so. So I think about being a parent. I love my kids more than anybody else on the planet. Sorry, you're out of that loop. Yeah, my wife and my kids, I unconditionally love my kids. But that doesn't mean that I unconditionally accept anything that they want to do. In fact, I have a higher priority to say, here's where you're going wrong. I don't accept this, but I love you anyway. My dad did this with me. My senior year in high school, I had a sweet job. And I was offered a full-time, I was working part-time in high school, I was offered a full-time position. And I rationalized this with my dad that I could wait, I could take a gap year, before it was called a gap year. I could take a gap year and I could make enough money in that single year to fund my entire college education. So, Dad, let me do that. And I ran the numbers. My dad's an accountant, ran all the numbers for him, and he goes, no. Dad, you love me unconditionally, so you should unconditionally accept this. He said, no, I'm afraid if you check out of school, you won't ever go back. And I'm so glad that he didn't unconditionally accept my plan. Because looking back now, I probably would not have met my wife, and I probably would not be here today because of the career track I needed to be on was timed just perfect when I left seminary. How do parents know these things? It drives me crazy. My dad unconditionally loved me, but it was not unconditional acceptance. So let's apply this. If you see a friend walking away from the faith, you can unconditionally love them, but say, I don't agree with the direction you're going. If you see somebody walking off on their marriage, you can unconditionally love them, but you need to tell them you're checking out on a commitment that you need to keep. I know in the back of your mind, you're going to think how I'm going to apply this to homosexuality. And I'm living proof. I have good friends that I unconditionally love, but they know, and I'm honest with them, that I don't agree with their lifestyle. It's possible. Listen to me. It is possible to disagree with someone and not be required to dislike them. It's possible to be honest with people and not express hatred. Unconditional love does not mean unconditional acceptance. So, Jesus lays this down. Don't be judgmental. And then he takes an illustration out of the carpenter shop. Man, I'm slow. It was only the last time reading through this. I go, Jesus uses an illustration from the carpentry shop where he grew up, where he apprenticed under Joseph. Why are you looking for a splinter in someone else's eye when you've got a rafter in your own? Uses a bit of hyperbole there. You know what Jesus is saying? You can only be judgmental about others' sins when you've handled all your own sins in your life. Once you've cleared out all the sins in your life, then you can be judgmental about somebody else. You know what? You're never going to get there. So here's the challenge for us. I would encourage you to deal with the sins of your life more than on a surface basis. And this is the fault that we make sometimes in Christian circles. We skim off the surface of our sins. If you have a car, check engine light comes on, there's a rattle under the hood, you're not going to take it through the car wash and just assume everything's fine. I wash the outside, I'm good. You've got to pop the hood, you've got to dig in. Likewise, in Christian circles, oftentimes we just work on the surface and we look clean on the outside, but on the inside we've got a real mess. We need to pop the hood. We need to dig around a little bit. You know what we'll discover? We'll discover most of our sins come down to one simple thing. Selfishness. Selfishness. And once we're able to address that completely in our lives, then we can judge other people. But not until then. We've got a lifetime of work ahead of us. So Jesus says, don't be judgmental. Now, here's where I'm going to just look at it honestly. Kind of sounds like Jesus is contradicting himself, because he says, don't judge. And then later on in the passage in Matthew 7, he says this, be on your guard against false prophets and who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. So one hand, Jesus says, all right, don't be judgmental. But on the other hand, he says, there are some people you need to watch out for that are evil. How do we reconcile this not being judgmental with acknowledging that there are bad people in the world and we have to call it for what it is? So here's how I'd best phrase it. We are called to practice good judgment without becoming judgmental. Does that make sense? I think as followers of Christ, this is a pretty good way to live. That we practice good judgment without becoming judgmental. And Jesus uses an illustration here. He says, you'll recognize a tree by its fruit. So the challenge is for you and I not to practice prejudice, but to practice patience in evaluating other people. Let's just make this really simple. You meet somebody for the first time and your first impression of them is negative. Okay? And you think, that must be the voice of God. Don't think that. Listen, instead of practicing prejudice, practice patience. Ignore your own hasty opinion. And I'd even go further to say, ignore the opinions of other people. If you've heard about somebody and they've done somebody else wrong and you're going to judge them, you have no direct experience with them, put that aside too. Learn to ignore your own hasty opinions, the judgments of others, and instead of being prejudiced, practice patience to say, I'm going to do what Jesus says, and I'm going to evaluate them by their fruit. So here's where I take you to Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can't tell those things about somebody on your first meeting. So instead of practicing prejudice, you're patient in looking carefully at someone else's life. If I were to put a word on that, it would be the word discernment. Discernment is that ability to practice good judgment without becoming judgmental. So now let me make this personal. And here is where I turn us and take us to the table. Some of us need to repent before God today because we have become judgmental. That's just pure and simple. When you say, I've paid attention to opinions of others and my own hasty judgments, it's time for me to begin to address that now. But others of us need not only to practice discernment with other people, we need to practice discernment with ourselves. To take the teachings of Jesus about the fruit on the tree and say, what kind of tree am I? It's easy to look at other people, but how do I measure up? And to go through those 9 fruit of the Spirit and to say, am I bearing good fruit in my life? Here's a big statement that I want to leave you with. It's okay to believe in Jesus. I would really encourage you to believe in Jesus. But it is essential that you belong to Jesus. All of your character. Let all that I am worship the Lord. So here's what I want to do. Ushers, I'm going to give you the cue to get ready right now. How do you like my subtle cue? That was it. The ushers are getting ready to serve. I want you to get ready to receive. And it is a prerequisite in Scripture as we approach the table that we take time to repent. And so I'm going to take us through a guided time of prayer just briefly, and I want you to own before God, hey, have I become a judgmental person? Own it. If there's a specific person or name that comes to mind, own that. But then I also want you to turn that discernment toward yourself, and I'm going to just walk through the nine fruit of the Spirit, and I've encouraged people just to listen for the one that pings, that you go, I'm not there yet. I need that. God, I'm sorry for not being fruitful in that area. Would your Holy Spirit work in a fresh way in my life? Would you pray with me? Father, we have some business to do today. It's not enough to just take our lives through the car wash. We need to pop the hood and dig underneath. Where we have been judgmental, where we have completely contradicted the commands of Christ, would we own that and repent? But would we practice a discernment on ourselves today? Would you let the Holy Spirit just work in this time? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God, we're often looking at other people to see what kind of fruit they bear. Would we also look at ourselves and to realize where we are living fruitless lives and to let your Holy Spirit work anew in us to make us not only people who believe in Jesus, but who belong to Jesus 100%. God, we love you, and we get a glimpse today of what real love looks like. Not a love that takes, but a love that gives. Not a love that is selfish, but a love that is sacrificial. Body and blood, broken and spilled out for us. We receive the gifts of this table, the reminder of Christ's sacrifice for us. And may we just keep echoing that prayer in our minds. Let all that I am worship you. Jesus, we love you and thank you for welcoming us to this table in your name. Amen.